Hear the blessed Savior calling me your friend. O ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry, I your load will bear. Bring me every burden, bring me every care. Come unto me.
This morning, I want to draw your attention to the book of Jonah. It's my prayer that the Lord would bless our thoughts from the book of Jonah. I've certainly continue to feel impressed to continue to try to speak from this book, But I continue to stand in need of your prayers for it to be the Lord's will for us to do so. As I said from the beginning, the book of Jonah has an overall theme of a rebellious man who's brought back into an opportunity to serve God in the capacity that God has called him. And he still finishes out, as we'll continue on in this book, still finishes out on a bitter note, on the same bitter note that he began. But even in the midst of the overall theme of the particular of this book, there's smaller lessons that are contained within it. Smaller little, I call them nuggets of truth that God's Word has given us about this man named Jonah and about his experience in being called as a servant of God. And if the Lord will be with us today, I want to read from the third chapter. I want to read verses 5 through 10. Where the Scripture says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." I'm quite sure as we go through some of these thoughts from these particular verses that are given to us in the third chapter of the book of Jonah, that if you've been seated here on a pretty regular basis, during the time that I've been the pastor, your pastor here, there's probably not anything, no new thoughts are probably going to come forward. But as far as I can remember, and I know as time goes on, the memory will maybe not be as good as it once was, but as far as I can remember, I don't think that there's been a whole sermon dedicated to the thoughts of our repentance versus God's repentance. And if the Lord will be with us today, that's exactly what I'd like to touch on from these particular verses that I've read to you, is our repentance versus God's repentance. You know, whenever I read through, and I know last week I touched on the charge, the work, and the goal of a minister, and I touched on repentance towards the end. And that's a goal of a New Testament minister, is to have the people that he stands before him in whatever ways that they should to serve God better, to turn and to repent and to follow him more closely. That each and every one of us have ways about us that can become better and better so that we can be more like Jesus Christ. So I mentioned our repentance last week, but in particular, I wanted to mention what a blessing that it should be for us to read that this took place under the prophecy of Jonah. That he went to Nineveh, a great city that the Scripture says was three journeys. In other words, it was three journeys wide, and he went into the midst of it and he preached the preaching that the Lord bid unto him, that the Lord gave him. He preached exactly what God gave him, and look what the result was. I tell you, whenever I see this, you know, every Sunday I try to remember for us to remember to do what? For us to pray for our country. For us to pray for the leaders of our country. And I know that whenever you hear something over and over and over again, sometimes you can forget that you've heard it. You know, the example I've heard over and over again is somebody who lives by a railroad track. Is that whenever they move in, and they move in right next to the railroad track, the first couple of nights they don't sleep a wink. Because all they hear coming by during the night is that train that's coming by during the night. It keeps them up. But after they've stayed there three or four nights, they've gotten so used to the sound of that train that they begin just to sleep through it. And then when you've got some family that come into town, and they come in, and as they always like to do, they always like to comment about the arrangements that you're providing for them, is they'll let you know, don't you know that there's a train that's coming by? They hear it because they're not accustomed to it. But because you hear it over and over and over again, maybe you've gotten used to hearing it. You don't hear it anymore.
Well, never let that be the case whenever you're talking about praying for the blessings of the country that you dwell. Never get used to hearing that to the point that it just goes right in one ear and right out the other. And to think that that prayer falls upon dead ears and that it can't happen. Here you've got an example that's contained in Scripture that a country turned, that the king of the country. You know, it's in the king of a Jewish country. This is a king of a Gentile nation. A king that according to Scripture didn't have the Old Testament prophecies and didn't have the law and the knowledge of it of how God had delivered them over and over and over again. He didn't have those things, but he heard the preaching of this man. And he turned from the ways. As a matter of fact, he did not only turn, he called and he decreed a law and said, neither let man nor beast eat of anything, but let them be clothed with sackcloth and with ashes. In other words, he called a repentance for the whole nation. Boy, I tell you what, wouldn't that be a glorious day? Wouldn't that be a glorious day? Whenever we prayed that God would touch the hearts of our leaders and that He would reach down and He would touch them and then He would change them to the point that whenever they come marching and two men come marching standing up hand to hand in a courthouse that they would say, no, no. Boy, I tell you what, that'd be a marvelous sight. There's some words that are decent for conversation and some that aren't decent to say from up here. But I'm trying to come up with a label for people that push so hard and hard to kill our unborn children in this world. Boy, wouldn't it be a blessed day whenever they came and they went and they thought that I've got to be heard. I'm going to push this law forward. It's going to be okay. Whenever our country said, no, you're not. That our Constitution declares a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And you're not going to take that right to life from them. If you don't believe with every ounce of your being today that it can happen, I'm telling you, you're doubting God. And it's not that He's somehow bound to bring it to pass, but I'm telling you, He's powerful enough to make it come to pass. One of the first things that I read to you from verse 5 this morning said, so the people believed God. They believed God. Do you know that Scripture describes whenever we don't believe what God can do and what God says He will do, that what it is, it's an evil report. You remember what it was called in the days of the early days of Israel in Numbers chapter 13 whenever they went to spy out that land. And that the Lord had told them that it was theirs. I tell you what, when God tells you something's yours, you don't have to wonder anymore whether or not that can be yours. It's yours. If God's ever told you that the lady that's seated beside you this day is yours, you don't have to wonder anymore whether or not God's going to make her yours. She's yours. Same thing for the man that's seated next to the woman. This is something that which God had joined together. Let no man put asunder. Who joined it? It wasn't a preacher. It was God. God gave you to one another. He gave you to one another. And if you've made a vow in front of Him, you don't have to doubt anymore. Is He mine or is she mine? No, you belong to one another. God gave. Don't ever doubt that. God gave you to one another. God gave that land to the children of Israel. He gave it to them. He said, it's yours. It's yours. Well, one of those men that went out, those 12 men that went out, there was two of them that came back, Joshua and Caleb, who said that we can take the land, and 10 of them said we couldn't. And God's Word records what they brought back as being an evil report. Unbelief is an evil report. Unbelief is a sin. Belief itself is a work. And it's a sin whenever we don't believe what God's Word has said. Whenever God's Word has said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, and He shall save His people from their sins. If you don't believe that today, you're wrong. It's wrong. Do you believe it? I'll tell you what, I believe it. I believe it. It's not that Satan can at times of doubt intervene in my mind and cause my mind to become distracted and off of the things that God would happen to be on. Sure He does. But God's Word says it, and you and I should believe it. God's Word says here that a whole country repented. And I tell you, child of grace, today the same God, He's just the same today, the same God dwells in heaven. And I tell you, if you and I can pray for those things to come to pass, I believe that they can. And you say, Brother Will, do you think they will? I can't tell you that. I'm not a prophet. But I tell you, I just think it's a worthy thing for us to pray to come to pass. You know, we've enjoyed such precious privileges as members of the country that we live in. That there is no other than the little, I call them little obstacles. We have little obstacles that keep us from getting to church on Sunday morning. It's obstacles. And I don't think it's the Lord put them there either. I think it's Satan that puts them there. It's not the Lord who makes our children get in a fit and start acting like something that we've never seen before. Tell you what, that's something causing distraction on the minister's mind so that he can't focus on the things that the Lord is trying to place on his mind that morning. That's not the Lord's doings. Those are little obstacles. But imagine having to drive past a barricade of armed soldiers to have to come and do what you believe that Scripture is teaching you to do to worship Him in spirit and truth. I call those little obstacles. There's some big obstacles, and those are privileges that we don't have to worry about here in this country. And I tell you, we need to pray, because if things continue on and on like they are, and the hostility towards people that just want to be simple-minded towards Scripture, it may not be there anymore. But I tell you, if we'll pray for those things, for our country to repent, Scripture's got the precedent. You know, Primitive Baptists, rightfully so, they want to know, where's the scriptural precedent for that? Where is it contained in the Word of God? And I'm telling you, it's contained in the Word of God for us to offer up a prayer for our country and for the leaders. This wasn't just the small ones. Not many wise, not many noble to call, but it doesn't say not any. This was a leader that called and then made this decree, and then he sent out a law and he said, we'll repent. We'll clothe ourselves in sackcloth and in ashes. You know, most likely the sackcloth that they put on was a goat skin that they clothed themselves with, and they dusted themselves with ashes. It's the closest thing that you can do to remember where you came from. You came from the dust of this earth. It's the closest thing to remember so that you don't find yourself high and lifted up, that you were formed from the dust of this earth. That you're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You're by nature a goat. But I tell you, the Lord by His precious love has brought you into His sheepfold and has made you one of His sheep. And has made you one of His chosen ones. So that whenever they clothe themselves with this, they're saying that I'm recognizing myself as the lowest of low. And I'm repenting and I'm going to turn. I tell you, isn't it precious whenever a child of grace from this world repents from the things, from the way in which they were walking, and they come and they follow the Lord in spirit and in truth. I tell you, it's a blessed day that day. That whenever we can make the cry that the Apostle Peter made on the day of Pentecost and says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. What a glorious day that is when they say, I don't want to walk that way anymore. I want to change my walk. I want to walk with the Lord. We shall walk in His ways. is what the Old Testament prophet said in regards to the New Testament Zion. We shall walk in His ways. And in His paths. I tell you, it's a precious day. Scripture teaches us the need of repentance. Our country needs repentance. You and I need things in our lives to change. And whenever we speak of our repentance, we're speaking of our turning from headed in a direction that we don't need to go into a direction we need to go. But you know, if you take that definition and you apply it, when the Scripture says that the Lord repented, you'll make a grave error in your understanding of who God is. The Scriptures plainly say in verses 9 and 10 that I just read to you, who can tell if God will turn and repent? It says in verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil. You know, repentance speaks of turning. Turning. It's not just a confession. It's not just a word of mouth. You know, a lot of people say, well, I said I wasn't going to do that anymore. Yeah, but did you not do it anymore? It's not just about just saying, I'm not going to do that anymore. Yeah, but it's not just lip service. It's a literal body. You have to turn. And the Scripture says that the Lord, peradventure, that the who can tell if God will turn and repent. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil. You know, some 11 times in the Old Testament, you'll read about the Lord repented, the Lord repented, the Lord repented. You know, one of the places we can go this morning, go over with me over to the book of Judges in the second chapter. You know, I was in prayer over what to try to speak from in regards to this subject. And I was thinking that the thought crossed my mind, if we can find some that for those who were following the reading schedule, had just read through or were fixing to read through, we would try to make mention of those. And so we're going to try to do that this morning, make mention of two of the times that the Scripture says in the Old Testament that the Lord repented, so that we can understand what that means when the Scripture says that the Lord repented. It says over in Judges chapter 2, and I'm going to go next to 1 Samuel 15 if you like to turn ahead. The Lord will be with us, we'll go there. It says in verse 11 of Judges chapter 2, that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baal. It says the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and they served Baal. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods
of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Are we under the impression today that this is just something that would benefit reading these stories, is just something that has no application to us today? That there's not a temptation for the people of God that have been blessed with the truth to serve the gods of the people that were round about them? You know, there's other gods that exist out in this world. And the temptation still exists for the people who have the truth to be drawn to serve and to worship the gods of the people that were about them. And that's exactly what these folks did here. It's recorded in Judges chapter 2. The scripture says that they began to serve Balaam. That they were drawn to serve the gods of the people that were about them. And it provoked the Lord to anger. It says, if we skip down to verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies, and all the day out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. There you see it again. It repented the Lord. The Lord repented. You know, if you go to the prophet of Amos, what you'll see twice in chapter 7 of the book of Amos is the Lord repented. The Lord repented. And we read here that these children of God, these children that had witnessed so many marvelous miracles and had been told about what God had done for them, they began to worship those that were about them and it provoked God to anger. And when the Lord raised up judges to intercede, you know, there's been certain different offices that God has used throughout the history of time to help His people. The Lord's desire is to help His children. And He raised up judges to help His children so that they would not forsake the living God, so that they would continue to worship in the way in which Scripture had outlined them to do through the Mosaic Law. And the Scripture says that when they turned and they began to listen to the judge, that He repented of the direction. He changed His course of action that He was going to take against him. How many times that you and I read throughout Scripture, and if you'll read through the Old Testament, you'll read in the book of Exodus, the 32nd chapter, that the Lord repented from the destruction that He was about to bring upon the Israelites. Because of their making a molten calf to bow unto, the Lord said, get out of the way, Moses, I'm about to wipe them clean. And I tell you what, He'd have been just as just and just as righteous if He'd have done it. He'd be just as just and just as righteous if He never granted us an ounce of mercy. Because He's God Almighty and we certainly don't deserve it. But the Scripture says that He changed course because He heard their cry and He heard their groanings. And praise be unto God that you and I can cry unto a Father in heaven and He'll hear our groanings and He'll change the course of action in our life. You know, one of the things that a lot of people, whenever they hear that Primitive Baptists believe in predestination. You know, first of all, they're marveled to know it's even in the Bible a lot of times because they don't even know what's there. But whenever they do, they say, well, I don't know if I can grasp that doctrine. I believe that you can live outside the will of God. Amen. Amen. You can live outside the will of God. You can. Concerning some things, you can live outside the will of God. Whenever they hear that we grasp it, that it was determined before the foundation of the world who would be the Lord's children and that He would die for them and that He would give them eternal life by the Spirit dwelling in them and that He'll come again out of the clouds and take Him home to be with them. It's something that was fixed by a covenant of grace that was made before the foundation of the world. A lot of people say, but what about our day-to-day actions? Those are some things where the Lord tells us how to act and behave and expects us to act and behave accordingly. And whenever we don't, whenever His chastisement comes upon us, and whenever we begin to face the challenges in this world because of us doing things our own way, praise be unto God that we can pray and say, Lord, I want to change. Lord, I want to do something different. I want to do it Your way instead of trying it my own way. And I tell you, the Scripture will support the truth that the Lord will change His punishment that He was bringing forth for you, that He was bringing forth on you. The Scripture says that it repented the Lord, that He heard their... The Scripture says, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. They began to yearn because of all the things that were beginning to influence them, and they cried unto God.
And I tell you, the same God that delivered them out of the affliction that they're in is the same God that we bow and pray before today. He's the same, Lord, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. What are we coming boldly unto the throne of grace for? For the Lord to bless us, and for Him not to bring out His wrath on us as undeserving sinners, but for the Lord to have mercy upon us. It repented the Lord. It's not that the Lord had a... it's not that He was doing wrong and that He was changing. So you and I, you know, whenever we're headed in the right direction and we make a turn for the wrong, you don't call that repentance, you call that rebellion. But whenever you and I are headed in the wrong direction and we make a turn for the right, we call that repentance. We're turning. And I tell you, God's wrath was turned because of the work of the judges and the groanings of these people this day. Far be it from us to say that there's not consequences for choices here in this world, that every action that ever comes to pass has been fixed from eternity past. Bible won't support it. It won't support it. It doesn't matter how much people think that we believe that way, it won't support it. But I tell you, the Bible clearly supports. I was about to finish that sentence, but that's something I want to get to in about 10 minutes. See, if sometimes you make that comment 10 minutes ahead of time, you'll lose everything between now and then. But we're going to get to that here in a minute, because there's some things that God has set forth that the Scripture plainly says are without repentance. They're without repentance. But when it comes to judgment from the Almighty God, praise be unto God. When it comes to timely judgment, praise be unto God that we can turn it, that we can pray unto Jesus. You know how many times that not only... You know, a comment was made yesterday that I don't suppose I thought about as much as I should have. But you know how many times that through the intercessory power of Jesus Christ, that even without our prayers, that Jesus has been able to turn the wrath of God from us. Whenever you see some of the decisions that you've made in times past, whenever you didn't even have sense enough to pray for Jesus to please pray for to change the course, that the things that the outcome was going to bring about, the Lord Jesus Christ was faithful to intercede and to bless you. I've been delivered, I believe, with every ounce of my being that I'm here today, because the Lord delivered me from death in a car accident whenever I was 15 years old. I still bear the scar on my face today. I believe that the Lord spared me that day from death that was certainly due for my foolishness and the things that I was doing at the current time. I believe that the Lord intervened and changed the course of action that was who else going 80 miles an hour down the road without a seatbelt on and goes through a windshield? How many times do you hear people surviving that? I don't hear it very often. But I tell you that the Lord intervened that day. The Lord changes things. It may have been through the prayers of a mom or a daddy. It may have been through the prayers of a grandparent. It may have been by the sovereign work of Jesus Christ Himself. But I tell you, nature will tell you that you won't make that survival that many too many times. Over in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15, we'll read again. And in regards to the work of the man named Saul. King Saul. In the last verse of 1 Samuel 15, the Scripture says, "And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel." You know, if we're not careful, whenever we read that, somebody can get the impression that somehow God made a mistake in His choice of king. It's not in God's being to make a mistake. God didn't make the mistake with King Saul. King Saul made the mistake. He was the one that made it a mistake, not the Lord. If you'll remember early on during the ministry of Saul, you'll see a man that trusted in God. You'll see a man that raised up a son to the point that Jonathan would wade across there with he and his armor bearer by himself, with Philistines swarming around him everywhere. And he waited out there in the midst of it, and he basically just said, "The Lord's going to be with me. The Lord's going to deliver the hand of Israel this day." I tell you, that boy didn't become bold by growing up in the house of somebody that didn't trust in God. That boy knew that the Lord was going to bless him whenever he had trust and faith that the Lord was going to deliver him. But Saul continued over and over again to do things his own way. He offered the sacrifice because he didn't think Samuel showed up in time to offer it. Whenever he went into the Amalekites, he's the one that saved some of them alive, because he thought that maybe they could use some of the things that they had came into contact with that day. He said that, you know, it would be better if we just keep some of those things instead of doing what the Lord said, and that was to utterly destroy it. It was Saul's fault. And whenever we read that it repented the Lord that he had made Saul king over Israel, it means that the Lord had changed his thought of joy about the decision. It's not that he had made a wrong decision. It's just that whenever he used to rejoice in this man, now he's grieved over him. The Scripture teaches us that a disobedient child is a grief to the parents. It's a grief to them. It'll grieve a parent when a child is disobedient. It'll grieve them. And what does it mean? It means it changes their thought. It means that whenever they were a little child and running around, how beautiful they were to them. And how precious they were in their sight. And how much they couldn't wait to see them grow up and to do the things that they were trying to instruct them to do. But all of a sudden, boom, everything just kind of collapses. And they begin to go and to become a rebellious child and to do things their own way. And I tell you, it'll become a grief to a parent. And I tell you, the Lord shares your grief. And He knows, praise be unto God, that we have a Savior in heaven that knows how you feel. Because He has children that does it to Him too. He has children that do it to Him too. If you remember back in the book of Genesis in the 6th chapter, we read that the Scripture says that it repented God that He had made man. It repented God that He had made man. The Scripture says that He looked upon the thoughts of man's mind and that their imaginations and their thoughts were evil continually. That the imaginations and thoughts, that they were evil continually. You know, there's one that knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Scripture teaches us that there's one. And He's the living Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing of the son of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He looked upon the thoughts and intents and the imagination of man's heart. And the Scripture said that it repented God that He had made man. Was He declaring that He had made a mistake that day? No, my friends. No. He's declaring that His thoughts of joy and His thoughts of looking upon this that He had done had changed from a thought of joy to a thought of grief over the imaginations that came to man's mind. I tell you, our Lord's never made a mistake. He's never made a mistake. And whenever you and I read that the Lord repented, the Lord repented, the Lord repented, He's not recognizing that He's made a mistake. He's saying that He's changed His course with that particular decision. He's changed His thought. He's changed His course of action, His course of thought towards what that decision was. He said the imagination of man was evil continually. You know, the Lord doesn't really speak real highly of our imaginations in Scripture. You know, we use the terminology, I imagine. That's a Southern term, is it not? Is it a South Georgia term? Is that not something that's used up here, I imagine? Sometimes the I is missing. Imagine. It just starts imagine. It's not even I imagine, it's just imagine. You know, but the Lord doesn't speak real highly about our imaginations. Because, you know, our imaginations sometimes we need to change that word to our meditations upon what God's Word says. Based upon my meditation in God's Word, this is something that I'm thinking, not based upon my imagination that I just dreamed up out of the middle of nowhere. That man's imagination and thoughts were evil continually. They were evil continually. And I tell you, isn't that statement just as true today? I tell you, I'm so thankful that the thoughts of our mind is not displayed on a board that walks around us all the time. I'm so thankful that every thought that I have that crosses my mind is not revealed to the people that I'm in the midst of at that particular time. I tell you, it would be humiliating. And that should bring you to your knees and recognizing that there's one that knows every single one of them. There's one that knows every single one of them. And I tell you, it'll teach us that we need to train our minds and our thoughts to be upon spiritual things and not upon carnal things. Because there's one in heaven who's watching and who knows what we're thinking of. I tell you, that king, he cried out. This Gentile king, he cried out and he said that the Lord would repent of the evil that He was going to do unto us. It meant He's going to repent from the judgment that He's going to bring about us. That the Lord would hear our cry and that He would grant us mercy. You know, the 18th Psalm, let's go there before I change course of actions and talk about something that the Scripture teaches us is not that the Lord does not repent of. You know, we read over in the 18th Psalm, and I know I've gone here before, but it touches exactly on the point we're trying to make. It says in verses, let's start in verse 24 of the 18th Psalm. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His eyesight, with the merciful thou wilt shew thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt shew thyself upright. With the pure,
thou wilt shew thyself pure, and with the froward, thou wilt shew thyself froward. You know, when we read things like that, it should make us recognize and see that the Lord will give us exactly the way we act towards one another. If we'll act with a pure mind, with an upright mind, the Scripture says that He'll give us that in return. That He'll give us that attribute of His character in return. You know, that terminology froward that's used there, it says if we want to be froward, the Lord will be froward with us. That's difficult to deal with. You ever come across somebody that's difficult to deal with? I mean, it just seems like every time you try to meet their need and tend to them, they got a new need and a new demand that you got to start to work on at that particular time. Well, I tell you, the Scripture says that to the and with the froward, thou wilt shew thyself froward. If that's the type of attitude that you want to have, it's the same thing that you'll get back in return from our Lord God Almighty in heaven. And it's not that He's unrighteous and being hard to deal with. It means that if you're going to be very demanding, then the Lord can become very demanding with you. But if you're going to be merciful and recognize that none of us are perfect, then the Lord will do the same with you. The Scripture says, what does the Lord require of me? And it says to do justly and to love mercy. I tell you, the house of God should be made up full of members that love the mercy of God because they see themselves in need of it. I tell you, none of us should be ones that say that we despise mercy. And whenever one of us stumble, the Scripture plainly teaches us that we would help one another in that case and see ourselves as one that could have the same, that the same could happen with us. I tell you, here you've got a case in Nineveh, that great city, that was 3 days' journey from one end to the other, that whenever they had a prophet stand in the middle of them, that they turned from their ways. And I tell you, the Lord turned from what He was going to do unto them. I believe it with every ounce of my being that what Jonah told them was absolutely what God was going to do. Yet 40 days, and I'll destroy this city. With no doubt in my mind, do I believe that had those people not turned, that the Lord would have sent His judgment upon that city, and that the Lord would have destroyed that city. We've got biblical precedent of other places that He destroyed. I tell you, Abraham thought he could bargain with God and get enough just people in that city so that the Lord wouldn't destroy it. Did he not? He tried. He worked his way from 50 to 40. He kept working his way down. You know, per adventure there'd be 10. And he said he wouldn't destroy the city. But I tell you, the Lord brought those that He intended to out of the city that day. And the Lord annihilated and destroyed that city. It doesn't matter what they dig up over there now and come up with some kind of natural reason why that city was destroyed. It may have been a volcano, but God made the volcano erupt. It may have been wherever those flames of fire from heaven were. It could have been a meteorite. I don't know. But I believe that the Lord was in charge of it and in control of it, and He brought about the destruction that day. He destroyed that city. Plainly teaches us that God is a God of judgment. There are consequences for our actions. And you say, Brother Will, if I'm a sinner, and I recognize myself as being a sinner, is there a way that the Lord can neglect and fail to give me the mercy that I need to live in heaven with Him one day? Go with me over to the book of Romans in the 11th chapter. We're talking about the Lord's repentance. We're talking about things that the Lord changes course of, changes the direction of. It says in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, start with verse 27. He says, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. He's speaking of Jewish people, people born into the nation of Israel. Not just spiritual Jews, but national Israel as a whole. The Scripture says that they are enemies for your sakes. And you say, Brother Will, where do you get that they in that is talking about natural Israel from the whole rest of the chapter? And we don't have time to go through the whole rest of the chapter, but you know, if we're going to assign some homework, let that be it. Go through Romans chapter 11. If you get down to verse 28 and say, I don't think that's talking about natural Israel, the nation Israel, then I'll
I guess we've got a discussion point there, but that's exactly what he's saying. He said, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. And why was it? Because the Lord cut off their light from being able to see the truth that is portrayed in the gospel. You can go back to the gospel according to Matthew. In Matthew chapter 13, when he began to teach unto them in parables, the scripture plainly says that they had reached a point where hearing they would not hear and seeing they would not see. And so the Lord began to blind them from seeing the precious truths of the gospel. That's what the gospel is. It's the good news that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And whenever we don't recognize that He is indeed the one that died for our sins, and that He is the Messiah that was prophesied about, the Lord by His sovereign work can cut off our light and say, you'll have no rest in knowing that your sins have been paid for. And because they don't have rest to this day, the nation of Israel, they work and they work and they work, and they've got a legalistic system set up that they're trying to work their way into heaven. I tell you what, it's not just the nation of Israel, is it? It's the religions of this world that have a system set up that there's a requirement that you must meet in order to get to go to heaven. It has its origins in the same place. It's coming from the same place. And whenever the Lord has said here, He said, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. They're not going to recognize the gospel. I'm not giving them light to recognize it because they are being righteous in their own works. He teaches us that over at the beginning of the chapter 10. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness and will not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. They're saying that I'm righteous. I'm going to work my way there. You know, I tell you, child of grace, you don't want that judgment. You don't want that judgment. You don't want to stand before God on that grand and glorious day. And it's going to be a grand and glorious day. Whenever I speak of this, I tell you, every blood-bought child of God, they'll rejoice that day. That theology they were taught growing up, it won't matter anymore. That theology that was ingrained into them, that you're going to have to stand before Him and confess your works that day, and you better hope your good ones outweigh your bad ones. I tell you what, there'll be tears in their eyes too, because they'll stand there that day and say, my goodness, I had a small image of this one that's standing before me, but look how great and how awesome He is. And praise God for His mercy. He said, for they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. And if you want to find out just how big of an enemy they are, tell a legalistic person about God's grace. And find out how, and I'm not saying this is the case in every case, you've got some who have weighed such a heavy burden on their shoulders their whole life that they're glad to hear the message of God's free and sovereign grace. But when you've got somebody who thinks that they are truly upright in and of their own works, you'll find out that they're not your friend when it comes to the gospel. It don't mean that you can't grill a steak in the backyard with them. It doesn't mean that you can't go and catch a Braves game with them. That's not what I'm telling you today. But it's concerning the gospel. When it comes to gospel truth, you won't have a friend there. Praise be to God that we can have friends at the house of God that agree with us about what Scripture teaches about God's mercy and God's rights. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, the Apostle Paul reminds us of that precious doctrine of election. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And he says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You know, we just read about the Lord's judgment changing because the Lord repented. For the Lord repented. For the Lord changed judgments. But here you read about a repentance that won't change. That won't change. There was a covenant of grace made before the foundation of the world where God the Father gave His Son, Jesus Christ, every one of His children. Gave it to Him by name. And you say, you think it's by my three name or by my four name? I don't know. We'll find out whenever we get up there what your... I believe it's with an identity, because the Scriptures plainly teach us that when Peter, James, and John went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, that they looked at Moses and Elijah, and that they knew who those men were. They knew who they were. I believe we'll have identities in heaven. Does that mean we'll have relationships in heaven? I don't think so, but I don't want to bust your bubble with whatever your image of eternal glory is. Let it be there. If it's 75 and sunny, more power to you. If you like it a little colder, 50 degrees and cloudy, more power to you. I believe it'll be perfect for every single one of us. It doesn't matter what it is up there. I believe there's an identity there. Because I believe that the Lord God of glory gave His Son Jesus Christ those names, and He said, those are the ones that you'll die for. Those are the ones that you'll die for. They're mine. As concerning the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. They may run amok in this world and make a wreck of their life here in this world, but I love them and they're mine, and my judgment may come on them in this world. But I tell you, they'll be with me in glory. I tell you, I've lost loved ones that I believe died in a state of rebellion. You know, a Calvinist will tell you that a child of God can never die in a state of rebellion. I tell you, I've lost loved ones in drunk car wrecks. How much obedience do you think they were in at that particular time? Could have hurt somebody else. But I've seen that man weep with joy of the gospel in his eyes. And I tell you, I don't believe he was a false professor either. I believe he was a child of God. But I believe he met the Lord's judgment that day, that the Lord had enough, that the Lord was saying, if you're going to live this way, I'm going to give you the consequences of your actions. And I believe it took his life right there. But I believe he was beloved as concerning the election, they're beloved for the Father's sakes. I believe he belonged to God by grace. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The Lord will never, ever take them away. They're yours. Ever. They'll never take them away. It was a covenant that God made. And I tell you, our God is a covenant-keeping God. I tell you, you know, as I look back at these ones that faced the Lord's judgment, Saul, it repented God that He had made Saul king over Israel. My hope is that I would behave in this world as a child of God so that the Lord would never regret having me as His child. That the Lord would never regret having called me to try to pastor His beloved people in this world so that the Lord would not repent that He had ever made Brother Will Martin a Primitive Baptist and an ordained minister among them. That's my prayer. But I tell you, I'm just as carnal as anybody that's sitting in here today. Every one of us carry that carnal nature around with us. There's two natures in every child of God. There's the nature of the child of the person Jesus Christ, and there's the nature of Adam that you got from your mom and daddy. And every single one of us should take heed lest we fall. And every single one of us should recognize that we can be overcome by our carnal temptations here in this world. And I tell you, isn't it comforting to know that even if you are, that the Lord's gift of eternal life is something that is without repentance. It's something that He's not going to take away from you. There's gifts here in this world that you can have taken away from you. You can absolutely have them taken away. But concerning the election of God, concerning you being a child, it will never be taken away. You know, I'm thankful to have a understand. I hope if you didn't before we started, and you say, Brother Will, I think I already had grasp on this before we started. That's even better. I tell you what, maybe I've strengthened you some in it. I'm thankful to have a proper understanding of the difference between time and eternal salvation and time and eternal judgment, time and eternal damnation. It is vitally important in understanding Scripture that you are able to differentiate between those two. You know, you see, you read Scriptures that are in Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 where it says, the Scripture says that I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. And then when you go over and you read that the Lord repented, the Lord changed, how do you differentiate that unless you understand that there's a timely judgment and a timely salvation and an eternal judgment and an eternal salvation? You know, over in the book of James in chapter 1 in the 17th verse, the Scripture says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from whence cometh the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Yet we just went through and looked at three different places, four if you count the book of Genesis. Well, the Scripture shows that the Lord turned. That the Lord turned and changed. But I tell you, that's concerning timely things and not eternal things. Concerning our eternal home in heaven, y'all, that book was written. You know, over in the book of Revelation, we read that there were names that were not written in the book from the foundation of the world. If there were names that were not written in the book from the foundation of the world, that tells me that there were names written in the book before the foundation of the world. That book's written. God's children's names is in it. And every single one of them will live in heaven with Him one day. Those gifts are without repentance. But concerning the things here in this world that God gives us, if we take them for granted, if we don't do as these people of Nineveh did whenever we've got something in our life that needs to change, don't be surprised whenever the Lord's judgment comes upon us. Because we're due it. We're certainly not deserving of His mercy. We're pleading for His mercy. We're deserving of His wrath. But the Lord has taught us the difference between those two things. And if we have the light to understand the difference, God expects a lot from us.
You know, a lot of times my kids are confused about how all the other kids everywhere we go can goof off. Like when we go to ball practice or something, and you got one standing out there turning circles and looking up in the air. Billy wonders why I won't let him do that. Not going to do it. You're not going when you get to school, cut up in a classroom. You're not going to do it. It's just not going to happen. Because the Scripture says, to whom much is given, much is expected. And I believe with every ounce of my being, I'm not saying that I was a deprived child by any means, but my children they get more than I got. And I know a lot of you who's lived a lot longer than me can certainly say it's changed a lot since y'all were children. My daddy tells me that whenever they were a child, they didn't get to come in and go through the line until after the adults had eaten. I tell you, that's something. You want to talk about putting a shock on our children these days? If we told them, get out in the yard, and when we get done eating in here, we'll let you have what's left. But that's the way they used to do it whenever he was a kid. And he said even then, they still had to take their plate outside to go eat. They didn't get to eat inside. And sometimes it got handed out a window to them. I tell you how things have changed as far as what children have here this day and age. You know what things have changed as far as what God has blessed us with. God's blessings is upon you. I know I can say that for people that belong to Macedonia Church. The Lord has blessed us. And I tell you, to whom much is given, much is expected. And may the Lord bless us to recognize these things. He's given us light to understand the difference between these two salvations, to understand the difference between these two damnations and judgments. And may the Lord bless us to use that light for His glory. Use that light to walk closer to Him is my prayer. I tell you, these folks from Nineveh, a Gentile heathen city, for their wickedness has come up before me, is what the Lord said. I tell you, they were far from walking like little sheep down there in that city. But they heard the cry of this prophet. And I tell you, even to the king said, we're wrong. We need to change. We need to change. You know, as we continue through this book, I continue to beg and interest in your prayers. Hope you're not getting bored by it. I've gotten what seems to be impressions that the Lord is adding His blessings unto it. But I'm just a man and I can be confused by it. But I need your prayers. We've got one more chapter to go. And it's not that we're going through it verse by verse. But nevertheless, we've got a few more messages that, if it be the Lord's will, I'd like to bring to your attention through this book. And let us pray together that God would bless us to do that for our edification and for His glory is my prayer. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Living below in this old sinful world,
to the